We looked at an outline of Philemon last week, verses 1 through 7, the praise of Philemon. He was the leader of the church at Colossae. Then verses 8 through 16, the plea of the Apostle Paul. He's in house arrest in Rome. And then verses 17 through 25, the pledge of Paul. And so the occasion of this little letter is that Onesimus, a runaway slave who'd stolen from Philemon, we'll look at that next week, Onesimus had ended up in Rome and Paul had led him to Christ. And Paul is sending him back to his master and he says, don't receive him back as a slave, receive him back as your Christian brother. And so three main people in the book, Paul the apostle, Onesimus the runaway slave, Philemon, the slave owner who's the head of the church. And so as he wrote this personal letter back to the city of Colossae, he wrote a letter to the church, which is the book of Colossians. And these were both carried back to Colossae by Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, and we're going to talk about slavery this morning. Paul describes himself as a prisoner, a desmios. Desmos means to bind, to tie up, to restrict. And so Paul describes himself as a prisoner. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner, and literally that means Paul, the tied up one, Paul, the bound one, of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So he describes himself as a prisoner. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech ye, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a bound one of Jesus Christ. He might be under house arrest by the Romans, but he's Jesus' prisoner. Look at verse 13. When I would have retained with me that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds, and that's the same word, the slavery bonds, the tied up cords of the gospel, slave of the gospel. And so I want to talk about slavery this morning. Ancient slavery in the ancient world, talking about the Greco-Roman world, the classical world. In Homer's time, this time of the Iliad and the Odyssey, when you were captured in battle, you either put to death or made a slave. That was just the way it was. Alexander the Great captured the city of Thebes in Greece. He sold everybody into slavery, men, women, children, babies. It was impossible if you were a Roman and you had a household, you had a wife and children, to get by with less than 12 slaves, 10 or 12 slaves in your household. They didn't have a shop where you went to buy shoes. You had to have a slave in your house that made shoes and leather work. They didn't have a place where you bought dresses. You had to have a dressmaker and a toga maker. They didn't have anybody, a stable in town to stable your horses. You had to have a slave in your household to take care of your horses and your donkeys and your oxen. There were no stores. There were no supermarkets. The slaves specialized in different things, and it wasn't unusual for rich people to have a house with 1,000 slaves. Okay? 42 BC, one of the Roman consuls. Rome elected two consuls for one-year terms, and they ruled Rome. One Roman consul was so cruel that he had a fish pond. And every couple of days, he'd throw a slave in the fish pond to fatten up the fish. Aristotle said slaves did not have intrinsic value. They were instruments to get things done. He said a slave is like a human shovel. The great Aristotle. Now, Phrygia, where Colossae is, remember Colossae is about 12 miles from Laodicea. It's in the middle of Turkey, what was then called Asia Minor or Anatolia. We call it today Turkey. It's on the Phrygian plain inside Turkey, and it was a big source of slaves for the Roman Empire. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire could not have been built without slave labor. Roman general Vespasian conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD. He destroyed the temple, and he brought back 12,000 Jewish slaves that were worked to death building the Colosseum. The Colosseum in Rome, greatest building in the Roman Empire, was built by 12,000 Jewish slaves who were worked to death building it. Phrygian slaves weren't considered very important or very good. They were considered very low class. They were considered cruder and pretty stupid. And this is what Onesimus was considered by the Romans. And he is a Phrygian slave. So you look at the Roman Empire, slaves had no rights. An owner could do anything to a slave they wanted, put him to death, kill him, work him to death, whatever they wanted to do. Slaves had no rights. If a master was killed by a slave, the Romans came in and killed everybody in that household. If you had 400 slaves and a master killed a slave, they killed the 400 slaves. In fact, just a couple of years before Paul wrote this letter, 400 slaves were executed in one house in Phrygia. The men, the women, and the children were all killed because a slave lifted up his hand against the master. The Romans feared a slave uprising, a slave rebellion, because they had more slaves than they did Romans. In fact, the famous slave rebellion of Spartacus. Spartacus was a slave and a gladiator. So they had very cruel laws, very strict laws to keep slaves in their place. Now, a common slave you could buy for 500 denarii. That's the plural of denarius. A denarius was a common man's one-day wage. So $20 an hour is common here in America, times 8 hours in a day. 8 times 20 is $160. A cheap slave was 500 times that, okay? That'd be $750 for a cheap slave, okay? Now, a skilled slave, slave that could make things, an educated slave like the Greeks that spoke Greek and they used as tutors for their children, would be worth 100 times that much. Common slave, $750. An educated slave, what's 100 times 750? Two zeros? 75,000, is that right? You can tell I'm great at math. Okay, all right. Okay, I may do a math trick for you tonight. I'm learning more gospel magic tricks. I'm going to use them on you tonight, at least one every Sunday night. So, Roman custom, though, and Paul knew this. Behind the scenes of the New Testament are all these Roman customs, okay? There was a Roman custom that if a master wanted to do something for their god, they could donate a slave. They would go down to the temple of the god, take the slave would be set free, and once he was set free from his human master, he was a slave to the temple god for the rest of his life. And Paul had that in mind, I'm sure. So, you know, people often ask, ooh, slavery's in the Bible. The Bible doesn't speak against slavery. In fact, Southern churches used the Bible to condone slavery before the Civil War. And I read R.L. Dabney, the famous Presbyterian theologian. I have his systematic theology. And he has all these reasons why it's biblical to own slaves. One of the sons of Noah embarrassed his father, and they are condemned to be slaves of the other brothers. And so they said, see, the slaves are descendants of this son of Noah. In fact, that's a note in the Scofield Reference Bible, by the way. I read Enlightenment literature last summer, the 1700s in France and England, and a lot of people tried to justify slavery. Well, you know, slaves in Asia, slaves in Africa, disease, famine, they die in their 30s. They're better off as slaves. We feed them, we clothe them, they live longer, they have a better life than in the jungle. And that was one of the arguments for slavery that they made during the Enlightenment, supposedly enlightened, okay? It was Immanuel Kant, the great German philosopher in Königsberg, Germany. Kant died in 1803. Slavery in the British Empire wasn't outlawed till 1834. And one of the important people that did that was John Newton, that wrote Amazing Grace. But Immanuel Kant said nobody should be coerced, nobody should be forced. Every human being has intrinsic value, value in themselves. He wrote that in the 1780s, 50 years before slavery was outlawed. He was talking about every human has intrinsic value. So people want to criticize the Bible. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything against slavery. Christians are evil. Well, let me explain that a little bit. First of all, Paul didn't rush into condemning slavery, because if they had come out against it in the Roman Empire, Christians would have been wiped out. There would be no Christianity today. He did not quickly interfere with existing institutions that take centuries of understanding and compassion to change slavery. I was sitting in a classroom at RTS one time, all these young guys, 22, 23, 24 years old, and we're talking about New Testament literature, Paul, and slavery, and this young man, I just don't understand how anybody could own slaves. And I didn't call him an idiot, but the answer is, before Christianity, slavery was all anybody ever did. Since one human group was conquering another human group, there had always been slavery. That's the society only knew slavery. They didn't know freedom. And so to be against slavery was to kick thousands of years of human history. And yet it was the Christians that did it. So they didn't know anything else. Slavery was practiced everywhere by everybody. In fact, the Vikings, it took Central Europeans and made them slaves. They were called the Slavs, and that's where we get the word slave today, was from the Slavs that were imprisoned by the Vikings and sold in the slave markets. The word slave comes from Slavs. Number two, Paul set in motion Christian principles that abolished slavery. Philemon, Onesimus was your slave. You can put him to death if you want to. He robbed you. You can put him to death for that. But he is your Christian brother, and if you love me, love him like you love me. Take him back as a brother. And that's the message of Philemon. Number three, paganism, all these other world religions, contributed little to the welfare of slaves. It is Christianity that changed the condition of slaves. I just watched a biography of George Washington. Did George Washington own slaves? Yes, in his will, he set all of his slaves free. Okay? We forget that there are 27 million slaves in the world today, mostly in Muslim countries. And I often ask my ethics class, how many of you would vote for a politician that received hundreds of millions of dollars from Muslim countries that practice slavery? Oh, no, no, that's bad. Well, then why did you vote for a Bush or a Clinton? Because their presidential libraries are being built with Muslim money, and they practice slavery. Ooh, that's getting too personal, isn't it? Christianity teaches that all life is sacred. Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free, slave or free, for we are all equal in Christ Jesus. And so Christianity finally, after 1800 years, made a difference in freeing slaves. But there's a slavery I still believe in, and I want to take you back to Exodus chapter 21, book of Exodus chapter 21. You could indenture yourself as a slave to a Hebrew family. At the end of 7 years, every 7 years, everybody was set free. The year of Jubilee, again, that's a seven in the Bible. The year of Jubilee was 7 times 70. Anyway. 70 years. Exodus 21, beginning with verse 1. Exodus 21:1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve thee, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master had given him a wife, and she had borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or the outer doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he will serve him forever. That's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Let me go over there very quickly. Almost the same verses. Deuteronomy is the repetition of the law Moses gives. Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 17. Thy brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years. Then in the seventh year he shall not let him go. Thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this day, verse 16, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, and because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. The bond servant, the bond slave in the Bible. Slaves could buy their freedom if they saved up enough money. They were set free in the Jubilee year, every seventh year. But the boring of the ear was a big thing with Near Eastern people. Doors, entranceways, gates to cities were important spots in the ancient world. Remember on the doorpost, they sprinkled the blood of the lamb in Passover. And God said, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Remember Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, the statement of faith of the Jews. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt meditate on his word both day and night, and thou shalt write it on thy doorposts and on thy forehead and thy strong arm. And that's where we get the mezuzah next to the front door of a Jewish house. And that's where we get the phylacteries, the tefillin, that they wear on their head and their arm when they pray. The doorpost, they put the word on the doorpost, and I appraised many Jewish houses where they had the mezuzah next to the front door. All right, thou shalt bind it upon thy doorpost. So you're going to bind a slave on your doorpost. They bring the slave up there. He's brought before the elders. He declares, I don't want to leave my master. I love my master. I'm willing to serve my master the rest of my life. And so the elders have the master leading to the doorpost of the house, and they take an awl, kind of like an ice pick, and they stick it through his ear and into the doorpost, and it's symbolic of he is joined to that house forever. He is a bond slave. He is serving out of love and doesn't want to be free. It's voluntary. It is lifelong. And when Paul talks about being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, he is a bond slave of Jesus. Now let me talk about being Jesus' bond slave. There's the attitude of Christian slavery, 2 Corinthians 8:5. They talked about the Corinthians. They took up a big offering. But what does Paul say, 2 Corinthians 8:5? He said, first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave their offering. You see, God wants us. God doesn't want our money, he wants us. God doesn't want our singing, God wants us. God doesn't want our actions, God wants us. They gave themselves to the Lord first, and then they gave their offering. The attitude of a Christian slave. The action of a Christian slave. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. The idea is the burnt offering on the altar offered to God, the free will offering, the offering you freely bring and give to God as an extra offering to thank God for being your God. And Paul says there, climb up on the altar and give yourself to God. That is the action of a Christian bond slave. Stephen Olford, Billy Graham called him the greatest preacher of the 20th century, Stephen F. Olford. I drove him to the airport one time, talked to him. But he said every morning when he woke up while he was still laying in bed, he imagined, dear God, for today I'm laying myself again on the altar to live for you. And he said that's the way he lived his life. He began his day every day, was doing that. The ability of Christian slavery. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of God constrains us. The love of God controls us. The love of God compels us. We're motivated by God's love. We love God. We've given ourselves totally to him. The love of God motivates us. And then in verse 20, it says, we are ambassadors for Christ. The adversity of Christian slavery. If you belong to Jesus, you're going to have problems in this world. I had a friend in Knoxville that was a big druggie. In fact, he had burned his mind out so badly with drugs that he would get in the car to drive somewhere and forget where he was going. So he had to come back from where he started from and ask him, where was I going when I left here? You know? But you know what he said? He said, I never had any problems till I got saved. He said, all these preachers that say, oh, trust in Jesus, all your problems will be over. He said, that's a lie. He said, the devil never bothered me before I asked Jesus into my heart. The devil already had me. He didn't have to bother me. He's been after me ever since I got saved. Yeah, the adversity of Christian slavery. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. God's promise to us. In this life, you shall have tribulation. But be not afraid, I have overcome the world. And then the achievement of Christian slavery. When we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ, Matthew gives us a promise. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, accept ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. That is the achievement of being a Christian bond slave. We serve God. We worship God. We honor God. There's a tombstone out west, one of my favorite tombstones. Here lies a miser who lived for himself. He cared for nothing but gathering pelf. Now, where he is and how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. Yeah, living for yourself or living for Jesus as a Christian bond slave. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, he and George Whitefield were kicked out of the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church of England. They were ordained Anglican priests, but they were raucous. Now, to me, a raucous preacher, because I've seen some, you know, they hoop and holler and sling snot and slobber all over the first four rows of the church. I don't know whether you've ever experienced that or not, but that's real in some places, okay? Ron Patterson talks about his pastor at Christian Heritage Baptist Church. He gets excited, and he jumps on the pews and starts walking from one pew to another on the top of the pew. He does that on Sunday morning. Don't expect that from me. I am not coordinated enough to hold my Bible in my hand while I preach. For sure, I would drop it. Which is why I lay it down up here, okay? I'm not that coordinated. But John Wesley, they were raucous. So Whitfield and Wesley were kicked out of preaching. They were denied the pulpit in the churches of England. And so they went out in the fields and preached to the common people. And the common people gathered, they preached, and they were saved. And then he organized them into home Bible studies, and those home Bible studies became the Methodist Church. That's how the Methodist Church was born. Let me read you a comment about John Wesley. It is said that John Wesley traveled 250,000 miles, mostly on horseback, but then sometimes in a buggy over primitive roads. He preached more than 40,000 sermons, wrote 25 massive volumes on a variety of subjects, and I do have Wesley's notes on the New Testament. He mastered a working knowledge of 10 different languages. As Wesley grew older, he had to cut back. He reported regretfully that as he got older, he had to stay in bed till 5:30 in the morning. At the age of 86, he had to cut back to preaching twice a day. Yeah, you have to cut back. Oh, Phillips Brooks said, "Don't pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger people. Don't pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task." We are bond slaves for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 9:4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." This is what Paul has in his mind when he says, "I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am in bonds for the gospel." And every one of us should be a Paul in our own lives, guys. That's one of the teachings from the book of Philemon. So if you have a decision to make this morning, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, hymn number 308. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior."